I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading from the 14th chapter. This is part of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. Philip, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus answered Philip, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the very Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And please join your heart with mine for a moment of prayer. O Holy God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together to celebrate the wonderful gift of this church and of your Spirit that is present here with us. We pray, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth this day, that they would continue to bring glory to your holy name and be acceptable to you, O God, you who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. As wonderful as it is today to be here with the multitudes to praise God, to hear our choir, to have our extra music, to have the bell choir be a part of this day, to hear the ancient story of that first Pentecost Sunday, as wonderful as this all is, I'm sure it pales in comparison to that first Christian Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, that promised Holy Spirit, finally came upon that frightened group of disciples. As we hear in that story of the Spirit's coming, the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that gift of God, shook the very foundations of the house where the disciples were staying. Shook the house and came in like a mighty wind. A mighty wind blew through that house and through their spirits, cleaning out the cobwebs, offering a gift of new life. And as we hear as well in that Acts story, we hear that the Holy Spirit appeared upon those disciples as if they were little flames, tongues of fire that warmed their hearts, that changed their lives, and made them bold witnesses to the good news of all that God had done. It was an amazing day. It was a miraculous day. It's no wonder that we celebrate this day as the birthday of the church. For in that moment, those scared disciples came together as a community, as a faith community, and they did amazing things. They were able to speak in other languages. They were able to speak so that all that were gathered in Jerusalem for that holy day could understand them, understand the mighty works of God. It was an amazing, miraculous day. And the writer of Acts, Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostle, tells us that it was such an amazing, miraculous day that the crowds, the multitudes, the people of Jerusalem came out to see what was going on. Not just those folks who were touched by the Holy Spirit, but the whole city came out. The crowds came out. There was such a commotion, such an excitement that the crowds came out to see what was happening. And since they had no rational, plausible explanation of what had happened to those people, they thought that they were drunk, thought that they must have been drunk. And Peter, who becomes the spokesman of that ragtag group, gets up and says, "No, they're not drunk. They're not drunk. They are alive with God's Spirit. They have God's Spirit in them. That's the exuberance. That's the enthusiasm. That's the joy that you're seeing. They are alive in God's Spirit. In fact, they are inebriated. They're drunk with new possibilities. They're drunk not on new wine, but on new life. They are drunk on the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives them to be a new people, to be courageous and bold, to be courageous and bold witnesses to what God has done, what God has done through Jesus Christ. Truly, the group, those disciples and the crowd that was there, that was touched by that Spirit, truly they are out of control. They have no inhibitions, for they boldly and without reserve share the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, and in that scripture that I read that started our service this morning, that's the words of the prophet declaring that there will be a day of the Lord, a day of reckoning, when God will return and set things straight. Peter is saying that new day is now. That new day is now. We're able to prophesy, men and women, young and old. We're able to share the good news. It's not a terrible day. It's a wonderful day. It's a great day of great joy. It's the end of an age and the beginning of a new creation. Everything in the world changes at that moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon those disciples and a new community, a new congregation is formed. Jesus, in his farewell address to the disciples, had told them that there would be a day. In that farewell address, he tells the disciples that he will die. And even though he'll die, he will rise again. And even though he'll leave them, they will never be alone. For the promised Holy Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, that Spirit of truth will come. And that Holy Spirit will be his presence, God's presence with them always. They will never be alone, even though he must die, and even though he must live. That gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus tells the disciples will someday come is a gift from God, a gift that will come when it's least expected, a gift that will come as divine power at just the right time. It'll be the Spirit of truth, and it will teach the disciples everything that they need to know. Not only will it give the disciples understanding, that Spirit of truth will help others to understand the scriptures, help them to interpret it so that they know the mighty power of God through Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit will be God's presence, always available, always there. Even though Jesus would be gone, his presence will remain in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that Holy Spirit does on that day of Pentecost, it sets the disciples apart, sets them apart as those who truly know the power and the presence and the possibilities of God. There is something different now about those disciples. There's something different about anyone who's been touched by the Holy Spirit. There's something different about anyone who's opened up their life to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell with them. That Holy Spirit gives new life to the tired and fearful disciples. But that Holy Spirit offers us that same new life. The gift of the Holy Spirit shatters all reasonable expectations. It's difficult to explain it. There are no words that can tell us exactly what the Spirit is. Words do fail us because that Spirit comes unsolicited, unexpected, and undeserved. And it sets us free. Sets us free to live. Sets us free to love as Christ lived. Set us free so that we might know and appreciate abundant life. A life not necessarily without opposition or conflict or challenge, but lives that are intimately connected to God, lives that know that power, that peace, and that possibility that God would offer us. We need to let that same Holy Spirit break into our lives today, setting us free so that we might boldly proclaim the good news of God. Jack Levinson, a biblical scholar, in his book Fresh Air, The Holy Spirit for Inspired Life, would remind us of this. The Holy Spirit, which appeared in tongues as a fire on each of Jesus' followers, inspires them to recite the praiseworthy acts of God in the hearing of a huge crowd of Jews gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. The words, the praiseworthy acts of God, are shorthand for God's grand deeds throughout Israel's history. When the Holy Spirit first fills the followers of Jesus during the Feast of Pentecost, they recite those praiseworthy acts that constitute the warp and the woof of Israel's scripture. for all the talk in Luke's Pentecost story of speaking in other tongues, for all the emphasis on the miraculous sound and the rush of a violent wind, for all the focus on divided tongues as a fire, for all of this, what rises to the surface when the dust settles is a crisp and clear recitation of the praiseworthy acts God accomplished on behalf of Israel. When Peter stands to explain exactly what has happened at Pentecost, he doesn't revel in the remarkable experience that has just taken place. He doesn't cozy up to the confusion. He doesn't explain the mechanics of receiving the Holy Spirit so there can be a repeat performance. Instead, he does exactly what we have been led to expect. He draws his rapt audience attention to his heritage, to the treasures of his Jewish hearers now extended to include the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Peter even begins his sermon at Pentecost with a quotation from Joel's dream of a world in which sons and daughters prophesy, young men see visions and old men dream dreams, and slaves, both men and women, receive the Spirit and prophesy. And that's just for starters. In the earliest church, the Holy Spirit was most palpable when Jesus' inspired followers interpreted God's praiseworthy acts in Scripture as witness to the truthfulness of Jesus. That mighty wind, the tongues as a fire, the speaking in other languages, is not what's important that day. What's important is that the Holy Spirit gave them a boldness and a courage to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Which brings us back today to our celebration here and now. Is it just about remembering a birthday? Is it just about that reading from Acts 2? Or is it about us? Is it about us here and now opening our lives to that same Holy Spirit so that we too can be bold and courageous witnesses to the praiseworthy acts of God? Henry Nouwen in The Living Reminder says that to remember is not just to look back at past events. More importantly, it is to bring these events into the present and celebrate them here and now. So what we celebrate here and now is not just the remembrance of that first Pentecost. What we remember and celebrate today is that the same Spirit evident in the life of the church is that same Spirit evident in the life of the church here and now. Are we just celebrating, or are we willing to open ourselves to that powerful inbreaking of the Spirit so that we might live with that same unabandoned joy? May we have that same Spirit so that we can be filled with the hope of a new day, with the unlimited possibilities that the Spirit brings. Can we as a church today be so enthusiastic that the community around us, the crowds, wonder what we're up to? That the crowds might wonder what we're up to. Annie Dillard, in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, says this about the church. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we Christians so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God, the Holy Spirit, may wake someday. The waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. That Holy Spirit, if we really invited it to be here today, the community would wonder what we're up to. And we would have that same exuberance, that same sense of being drunk on the Spirit. And the community might believe. Some might scoff, but others in their amazement might come to believe those praiseworthy acts of God if we would only let the Holy Spirit in. Bishop Will Willimon, a bishop in our denomination, writes this. Annie Dillard said that if we considered the potential for the wild eruption of the Spirit in worship, we ought to wear crash helmets out in the pews. The Spirit most certainly is a great comfort, a holy solace to us, and yet the Spirit inevitably catapults us out of the building and into mission. The New Testament's Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means called out. We are called out of the dance, out of the hall, to grab the hand of somebody who is hurting, lonely, poor, hollow. The church is not a club, a nice place where nice people do nice things with other nice people. We should be speaking in tongues, meaning we find the language to tell our story to people who don't speak our language today. The Spirit should push us out to reach those who don't yet know of Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit today doesn't mean resting on our laurels or being content with the status quo. It doesn't mean being self-reliant or being content with what we have already accomplished. It doesn't mean living in fear or buying into a theology of scarcity. What it does mean, what being filled with the Spirit does mean, it means celebrating the abundance of God's generosity. It means being bold in our faith, assured that the Holy Spirit will provide all we need to be courageous witnesses. What it does mean is that the church, all of us together, our 50-year-plus members, our new confirmands, all of us together must be willing to take a risk in order to embrace the new possibilities that the Spirit offers. What it does mean is saying yes to the Spirit and let that Spirit empower and direct us. Are we willing to be Spirit-filled? Are we willing to let that mighty wind blow through us, warming our hearts and opening our minds? Are we willing to be Spirit-filled so that we might be encouraged to be bold, Spirit-led disciples and a bold and Spirit-led community? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.